Come on, praise the Lord, Bridgeway. Now one more time for the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord, Bridgeway. That song was written by our minister of worship, our director of worship, Ronald Green, and our intern, Amy Nackerman. They're at Owens Mills, Reisterstown. Can we give them a great big hand as they wrote that song for the series? Haggai, the house of God. And you are in the house of the Lord. The sermon series we've been preaching on for the last 4 weeks is about a prophet by the name of Haggai who brought the word of God to the people of Judah through the politician Zerubbabel and the priest named Joshua. And in a few minutes, we're going to go to the passage in chapter 2 of Haggai to end the series with today's title, The Choice is Mine. And Z stands for Zerubbabel. We started with blown away, shaken, not stirred, and last week, I'm moving on. How many of you were here for all four messages? If so, raise your hand. You all get an A, all right, and a gold star in heaven. School is almost here. Well, what does it mean to be chosen? How does it feel to be chosen? Many of you have been chosen by God. And we learn today in the text that there is a politician, the governor of the land, by the name of Zerubbabel, who was chosen by God himself. And it's important for us to understand that when a politician is in office, we must honor them, we must pray for them, and sometimes it can get really tough because maybe you don't agree with that politician. And yet in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23c, God said, I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. He said, I have chosen you. Do you know what it's like to be chosen by God? Well, guess what? Not only are people chosen by God, but leaders who are people are chosen by God too. God is the ultimate sovereign of the universe, and he raises up kings and queens, princes, princesses, and priests. God establishes leaders in the earth. And because he's God all by himself, God establishes who he wants, when he wants, for whatever purposes he has. And so maybe some of you are stuck trying to figure out, how do I deal with the different leaders in the earth? Congressmen, congresswomen, presidents, county executives. How do I deal with leaders that are placed above me in the political sphere and in authority over me and over the land? Well, when you get to heaven, you can ask God. Ask God whether he chose these people or simply permitted these people, whether he chose certain things or permitted certain things. We can be in heaven with God in all of eternity, and we can ask him all kind of questions like, God, did you choose Hitler or permit Hitler? Did you choose Stalin or permit Stalin? Lord, did you choose the Redskins to suffer, or did you just permit it? A lot of questions we're going to have to ask the Lord when we get to heaven. Are you permitting me to suffer as a Redskins fan, God? Or have you chose this because you want to help in my discipleship glorification process as I mature as a follower of Jesus Christ? And yes, it takes faith to believe that they could have a winning season. See, the problem with our American political system is that we elect people to be in office through a process called voting. And so we often wonder, if we're voting, is it God's choice or is it our choice who gets put into office? Who is in charge here? And we truly think sometimes that we're in control of who's supposed to be in power. Well, I just need to come to you today, whether you're in Baltimore County or Howard County, whether you're in Columbia, Maryland, or Owens Mills or Reisterstown, whether you're in South Africa or whether you're in London watching online, wherever you are and whoever's listening, I have to tell you something. God is not beholden to the votes of people. God can place people where he wants to place them, permit people where he wants to permit them to be. But the problem with Christians is that we think that every man and every woman in office is either our divine God choice or the Antichrist, depending on your theology, depending on your political party. And if you're a Democratic Christian, then President Barack Obama was God's anointed man for office, while Republican Christians are wondering if the words Democrat and Christian could actually be used in the same sentence, because to some of them, it's an oxymoron. And if you're a Republican Christian, then you may see President Donald Trump as God's anointed and chosen vessel of God to keep our country from sliding into secular liberalism, humanism, dangerous socialism, and immoral living as it relates to two big Christian issues, the only two big ones that matter, homosexuality and abortion. Republican Christians then look at Democratic Christians with a side eye, wondering, how can you be a Christian and a Democrat and not see that our country is sliding down the slippery slope of secularism? Democratic Christians, on the other hand, are wondering, how can you support such a man with an immoral history, no personal testimony of a relationship with God, no need to be forgiven, and talk so pejoratively about everyone and anyone else unless they're a Russian or a white nationalist? Republican Christians are wondering how Democrats can celebrate the LGBT rainbow coloring of the White House projected over the Supreme Court decision while President Barack Obama's tenure as president somehow flies in the face of traditional marriage with a man and a woman according to God's will in the Bible. Republican Christians want to know, how can Democratic Christians stand by idly and allow abortions to stay legal as millions of unborn babies are killed? Democratic Christians, they want to know why Republican Christians want to fight for the birth of a child so hard with so much passion, but they don't seem to care much about that child once he's born into poverty. They're not really pro-life, they're just pro-birth. And so you have these two partisan groups who argue and debate day in and day out. And there are many of us who just don't fit nicely into one party or another. If that's you, you're in good company. Because guess what? Newsflash. Jesus wasn't a Democrat or a Republican. Jesus joins no one's party but his own. He is the party. And as believers, we are not called to join the Dems, represented by a donkey, or the Republicans, represented by an elephant. We are called to join the Lamb's agenda, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, as Pastor Samuel Rodriguez puts it in his book. It's about the Lamb's agenda. So there are enough battles in the American democracy to make Christians from both sides of the aisle choke, get frustrated, and wonder if we'll ever see what our founding fathers envisioned, a more perfect union. Yet I can tell you that God's word tells us as believers, regardless what kind of country we're in, leaders we're under, that when it comes to those who are in authority over us, we are to do at least three things: obey, pray, trust God for a brighter day. Obey the laws of the land. Pray for those who are in leadership, our leaders. Trust God for a brighter day while we're working and serving and advocating for justice for the least of these. Fear not. No man and no woman can ever thwart the true Supreme Court of Almighty God. He is the ultimate King of Kings, Lord of Lords, President of Presidents, CEO of the universe. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's never surprised by election results. He's never unnerved by who is in power on the earth. He's not in fear of what will happen to the world. He's 100% in charge, and he is the great sovereign of the world who chooses and permits all kinds of things to happen among us. But you will never catch him dozing off, and he does not need a snooze button. You have a God who is awake, aware, in control, so fear not. Be not anxious. Know that God's got this. Can you say God's got this? Come on, say God's got this. One more time, Owens Mills, let me hear you. God's got this. If that's true, then let's do what God's word says. Let's pray for our leaders. So right now, let's pause and take a minute to pray for our president. Heavenly Father, we do what your word says collectively. We pray for our president, his staff, those on his executive team, our military leaders, our congressmen and women, our court system. We pray for those that not only lead nationally, but those that lead internationally, and those that lead locally. We pray that we might have peace on the earth, and that you would move in their hearts and in their lives, guide their hands and their thoughts, protect them, and may it be at peace with us as a result. And now I pray for the rest of this message that you would fire it up from the scriptures in a way that touches our hearts. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Together, everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Here's the word of the Lord. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by sword of his brother. Verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. There it is. I have chosen you. Now, what you see in these last three verses of the book of Haggai in chapter 2 is you see five I will statements and one I have statement. In other words, six I statements, but five of them are I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. The last one is I have. Let's go through them. In verse 21, he says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. In verse 22, he says, I will overturn the royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. In verse 22, he also says, I will overthrow. Those first three of the group are really words of disruption. I am going to disrupt the earth. I am going to disrupt the authorities of the earth. And I am going to disrupt the military that comes against you. I'll shake the entire earth to get you to the place that I want you to be. And whoever is in power over you, I will overturn them so their office works in your favor. And whatever military forces are coming from foreign kingdoms, I'm going to knock them off their horses and off their chariots. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to disrupt anything that needs to be disrupted in order for my purposes to advance on the earth when I say so. So those are the first three I wills. The next group of I's, I will, and I have. He says, I will take you, verse 23, my servant. And I will make you, verse 23b, like a signet ring. For I have, here's the last one, chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. If the first three I statements are about disruption, the last three I statements are about elevation. I will disrupt anything that comes against my plans and my purposes, and then I will elevate you to a place where I'll take you, make you, because I've chosen you. I'll take you where you need to go. I'll make you into who you need to be, because I have chosen you to the position of anointing and prosperity that I have in store for you. So then, what is God trying to say to Zerubbabel? What does all this mean? Well, in order to understand it, you'll have to flip some scriptures. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 22. Because once you understand that, then it begins to make more sense to you, Jeremiah 22, of how it all started. Because you see, before the people of God were put into captivity, they had a king by the name of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim dies, and now his son, Jehoiachin, takes over the throne at age 18. But you see, Jehoiachin and the generation of his time were rebellious against God. So God decided that the way to get their attention, the way to shake them out of their lethargic and complacent followership of the Lord was to disrupt their lives and allow foreign powers to take them over so they would be in captivity. God was sickened by his own people who cared more about their own personal lives than about his will, his kingdom, and his purposes on the earth. So you pick it up in chapter 22 and you'll begin to see the flavor of what I'm talking about in verse 24. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still put you off. Like this ring on my hand is a signet ring. It's artistry, it's authority, it's anointing. And even if you were my signet ring, I would take you off and throw you out. That's how I feel about you right now. He says in verse 25, I will hand you over to those who seek your life, those you fear, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave birth to you into another country where neither of you was born, and there you both will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to. I'm going to let authorities come and get you, enemies take over you, and then you're going to long to go back to your home. But the place where you were born and where your mother gave birth to you, you will never return. You're going to die in captivity. Even like a signet ring. Do you remember that same phrase in Haggai? Where he says to Haggai, I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord. So we see what it's like when a signet ring's taken off. You're now under captivity in a corrupt Babylonian system. But then what happens, by the time they go through this time period, God is now dealing with them while they're in captivity. It says that Jehoiachin became the king for 3 months after his dad Jehoiakim died. And then according to 2 Kings, he was then taken into captivity and spent 36 years in prison. So this 18-year-old kid is now spending 8 36 years in prison while the people of God are in captivity. This is the consequence when the signet ring is taken off and God allows the very enemies of you and of me to take over you. But I want you to notice what happens. By the time you get to Jeremiah 29, we begin to see God talking to his people who are in exile. Evidently, the people who are in exile, who have been in captivity for all of this time. Remember, Jehoiachin was in for 36 years, so these people have been in for decades. It looks like their hearts have turned. Because by the time you get to chapter 29, the Lord is going to tell them how he wants them to act when they're in captivity. How he wants them to live while they're among the corruption of the Babylonians. Now, when I read it to you in verse 7, it's going to sound counterintuitive. Imagine yourself in captivity among corruption, and God says to you, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What, God? So I'm being captivated, oppressed. I'm among corrupt people. And you just told me in verse 7 of Jeremiah 29, pray for their peace and prosperity. And you told me that if I pray to you that they have peace and prosperity, then they'll get it, but then I'll get it too. I'll be at peace if I pray for their peace. I'll be prosperous if I pray for their prosperity. But how can I pray for the goodness of people I hate? How can I do good to those who've hurt me? Oh, I'll pray for them, all right, but I got a different prayer request, God. You ever have a different prayer request for those that you can't stand? For those in authority over you? For those who don't treat you right? You ever have a different prayer request than God? I pray for their peace and for their prosperity. But God is saying something here. If you will live by the power of my spirit, if you will live in that time of corruption and captivity the way I want my children to live and the way I want my children to pray, then what's going to happen is people are going to see the light of Almighty God in the midst of their oppression. But if you allow their corruption and that captivity to make you a bitter fruit in the midst of a corrupt orchard, then you're not going to be any better or different than they are. We have a lot of Christians that are no better or different than the corrupt orchard in which they lay. But if I can get a piece of fruit that is still sweet, that refuses to be bitter, that knows how to pray for the peace and the prosperity of those around them, if I could just find the people who are committed enough to the God of the orchard instead of so confused by the orchard around them, then maybe they'd see revival in the land. Sure enough, by the time you get to verse 10, you begin to see what God is saying. When you live the way I ask you to live in the midst of corruption and captivity, verse 10, this is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my, I love these two words, gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon my name and I will come and pray to me and I will listen. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from what? Captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God is saying, listen, I want you to live a certain way among your captors, and I want the light of my presence to shine. And if you will stay connected to me, I know the plans I have for you. And I know that if you will live in the season that you're in the way I want you to live, as juicy fruit, if you will do that, I guarantee you that a time is going to come where your fruit is going to multiply. I will take you out of that season of captivity. I will take you out of that corruption, and I will move you into a new season of prosperity, and you're going to see the plans I have for you are for you to prosper, not to harm you. And what he is saying in this passage in Jeremiah 29, he gives five I will statements. He says in verse 10, I will come to you. In verse 12, I will listen to you. In verse 14, I will be found by you. In verse 14b, I will gather you. And he says it three times, and you can find it in 10:14, I will bring you back. Five I will statements, and I will bring you back. If you will live in captivity and among corruption the way I've asked you to, then I will deliver you. And he says three times, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back. Some of you, that's your prayer right now. God, will you bring me back? Will you bring me back to that place of union with you? Would you bring me back to that season of glory with you? He says, I have greater glory for you. And so in this passage, we can see that God has these I will statements. And guess what happens? God brought him back. And when he brought him back, after the captivity was over, he released Jehoiachin, and the people went back to Jerusalem, to their home, and the temple was all busted up. And then they lived for 18 years building their own panel homes and not giving God any glory and not taking care of the house of the Lord. This is when God sends the prophet Haggai to speak into their lives. And this is where God now says, I'm going to put a new leader in place, Zerubbabel. And he's going to be the governor of the post-exilic people. After the exile, Zerubbabel will be the one. And I'll send Haggai the prophet to speak to Zerubbabel the politician and Joshua the priest, who will speak to the people. And if all of them come together, revival will happen. If you can get a prophet, a politician, and a priest to do something together in unity under God's leadership, and the people to obey, pray, and trust the Lord for a brighter day, you can have revival in your land. And so God delivers his people. And you might not see it at first, so let me paint the picture. Haggai goes to a people who are lazy and lethargic and self-focused. And God is saying, look, I brought you back. I delivered you. And yet you're not giving me any glory. In other words, some of you have been delivered a long time ago, but after God delivered you, you forgot about him. After God healed you, you forgot about him. After God brought you out of that situation, you forgot about him. After God saved your kids that you've been praying for, you forgot about him. After God delivered you from evil, all of a sudden, that's all you seem to be able to do is evil. You don't give to the Lord. You don't serve for the Lord. All you want is to do you. And he says through Haggai, I'm sick and tired of you with your paneled houses, building your business, your family, everything that's good for you, but you don't have time for the house of the Lord. You don't have time to serve God. You'll serve 60 to 80 hours in that corporation to get a paycheck, but don't you know that you wouldn't have a job if it wasn't for me? God is saying, how do you have time for everything else? Put everything on credit and wonder why you can't give to the Lord. I wish you would charge your tithes. I really don't, but could you imagine if we started that kind of system? Some of y'all are like, oh my gosh, is he serious? Isn't it amazing though? We can't even afford something, but we put it on charge card. Boop, and we act like we just bought it. You know, the only thing we want to do in cash is when it's time to give to God. And ones and fives get a whole lot of play in church. I mean, it's amazing to me. We'll charge some furniture. We'll charge for anything else that we can't afford. And it was like, oh, but I can't tithe. I can't give to the Lord. Why? I'll tell you why. MasterCard, Visa, American Express. I ain't got nothing against no credit cards, but cash is the best. Hey, listen, can I just put it to you like this? Don't worry, only the old people even knew that reference. You know, all the young people are like, huh? I missed it. I feel like I'm Catholic. I don't know when to stand up and sit down. Blessed be you. I don't know. And also with you, did I miss it? What? It's an old person's thing, but look. Y'all don't even have no credit cards yet. And that's a good thing. Young people, can I tell you something? At a young age, start giving to the Lord. At a young age, start giving to the Lord. If you start it young, you will see the promises of God that some old folk haven't even seen yet. It's been 50 years and they've never seen God come through like he's going to come through for you at 15 because you actually believe the preacher that even when I got $10, if I will give $1 to the Lord, God will multiply that dollar beyond the $10. You can learn that lesson as a teenager. You got 50 and 60-year-olds still trying to figure it out. Why? Because they charge everything and they rob God at the same time. They're in debt and guilty. I'm going to tell you how to get out of it. You give to the Lord and he promises that he will take what you give to him, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, and he will bless you in ways that you cannot predict. He will give you things that you cannot even see right now. They'll come to you and say, I want to give you a promotion. They'll come to you and say, I want to bless you with the house. They'll come to you and say, what do you need? God told me to bless you. I don't even know why he told me. I don't know why I'm in this house. I don't know why I have this blessing, but I know God did it. God is looking for people who have a testimony that's connected to their faith. And if you want to see faith work, put your money on it. People talk about faith all day long until they need it. I might just start preaching. You better watch out. But you still don't get it. You still don't get it. Jehoiachin was in prison for 36 years. His daddy was named Jehoiakim. And if you go back up their line, you'll find out that they're connected to the line of David. If you come back down that line through Jehoiakim to Jehoiachin, to his son, Shealtiel, who was the father of Zerubbabel, all the way to Jesus, you'll find out that God had a perfect plan from the very beginning of time. And that what God was doing is saying, Zerubbabel, even though your granddaddy was in prison for 36 years, Jehoiachin, I need you to know that I've now taken them out of captivity. I need you to understand something, Zerubbabel. Your grandfather was an imprisoned king under Babylonian captivity. And I need you to know, Zerubbabel, that your granddaddy who was in captivity for 36 years has now been released. And now you're the first governor of the post-exilic period. And now what I need you to know is that I have chosen you. And you are like a signet ring where the adornment and the authority and the anointing is now on you. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is that you will not be in the same captivity as your granddaddy. And what your forefathers suffered, you will not have to suffer now. And somebody else in your family lineage paid the price, so now you won't have to. Your last generation lived in captivity, but this generation will live in prosperity. What held your forefathers in bondage will have no power over you. What defeated your father and your grandfather won't defeat you. Somebody needed to hear that. Somebody needed to hear that what my family went through is now something I'm not going to have to go through. That somebody paid a price for me to be free. That ancestors went through things that I don't have to go through. And as a result, I can now live in prosperity. Why? Because the curse has been broken. The scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ, he was cursed on the tree. If anybody knows, when Jesus was crucified and the curse was broken, that means anybody that comes in line with Jesus now comes in line with the liberation of Jesus. And no matter what happened in your family lineage, no matter what demons, no matter what issues, guess what? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all generational curses are broken in your family. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, anything that was a proclivity that held back your grandfather or your father's 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 father doesn't have to rest upon your sons and your daughters, because guess what? You have been adopted. You have been chosen. You say, yeah, but I got their blood. Yeah, but I give you new blood. It's my blood. You have spiritual DNA. You are not connected to the biology or the proclivity of your family line, because when I adopted you, I gave you new blood. There's no curse in my blood. There's only blessing in my blood. There's power in my blood. There's healing in my blood. And no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God is saying every curse has been broken. Zerubbabel, I'm putting the ring back on. This is your season of blessing. This is your moment of visitation. So Zerubbabel was chosen by God. And whatever the generation past did with the first Adam in the garden was handled by the second Adam at the cross. So whatever it is that you got from the first Adam is being reversed by the second Adam. And whatever you're dealing with in the first birth will be handled with your second birth. And while God is going to destroy the first heavens and the first earth, he tells us one day he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no sorrow and no sickness and no tears and no death. And no broken hearts, no broken expectations, no dashed dreams, no broken relationships, no shame, no guilt, no regret, and no memory of any wicked thing or wicked person that was ever a part of your past. That's what God says. You are now my signet ring, Zerubbabel. But not just you. Anybody that comes in that lineage, by the time you get to the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what it says, chosen people. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a nation, God's special signet ring possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. That's 1 Peter 2. Now check out Ephesians 1. Listen. Verses 4 through 6. For he chose us. You see it? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Check out verse 11. In him, we were also, here it is, chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Did you catch it? Three times in the New Testament right here. 1 Peter 2, Ephesians 1. And this is what it says in 1 Peter 2, 9. It says, you're a chosen people. Ephesians 1, 4, and Ephesians 1, 11, chosen. But I want you to notice another word that's with each one of those. Every time you read that you're chosen, I want you to see another word come up off your page or on the screen. It says in 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen people. And then later in the phrase, it says, declare the praises of him. Whenever you see chosen, you see praise. Ephesians 1, let's look at it again. Verse 4, for he chose you in him. Now look at the end of it in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Whenever you see chosen, you see praise. Check out verse 11. In him we were also chosen, how does it end verse 12? Might be for the praise of his glory. In each one of the passage, we see chosen, we see praise. In other words, if you are God's child, you are chosen to praise him. God chooses you to praise him. You say, if I've been chosen, what am I supposed to do? Praise. And once I realize I've been chosen, oh, I have to praise him because I could have not been chosen. Do you know what I'm saying? When you're chosen, you ought to turn right to God and say, thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve to be chosen, but you chose me. In fact, I did everything not to be chosen, but you chose me. So God, just like an adopted child who's being chosen, you chose me. This is my get you day. When I get you from the orphanage, when I get you from another house, when I get you from a foster home, when I get you like my nephews who were at my house last night have been adopted from a young age, the adopted parents got them. Chosen. And now they run around the house playing with the dogs, so excited. We love the family. We love the family. We love this house. We love the dogs. Nothing but joy. Why? Because they were chosen. God says, I chose you, so you praise me. Are you giving God praise for choosing you? But listen, that's not the only thing, because when you keep reading, we find something else out. In John 15, 16, Jesus says, listen, you ready for this? You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Gosh, Jesus saying, look, you didn't even choose me, really. I chose you. What did I choose you to do? Praise. What else did I choose you to do? It's right here. I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. You see, God wants us to bear fruit, not fruit of the flesh, but what? Fruit of the Spirit. What kind of fruit lasts? Fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit that lasts? The fruit of the Spirit, which is what? It's love. See, we're not the Democratic or the Republican Party. How about we focus on being the fruit-bearing party? How about we have a fruit-bearing agenda? What agenda bears fruit for God? What candidate bears fruit for God? What ministries bear fruit for God? Fruit that will last. Love. That's the fruit. It's a Galatians 5:22 fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And out of that flows joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If my people who are called by my name would live in a corrupt society in captivity, if they would live out the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of a corrupt orchard, then the world would see that there's a fruit that lasts, because they've been biting into the kind of fruit that the serpent has been offering since the Garden of Eden. But if you will bite into my fruit and allow my fruit to get produced through you, we can change the world. So what do I want my chosen people to do? I want them to praise, and I want them to produce fruit. That's what chosen people do. They praise and they produce. If you are a believer and you're not producing, something is wrong in your life. God wants you to produce. God wants to reproduce through you. Who are you going to bring to Vision Sunday next week? Produce. Who are you going to bring to church back to Sunday in a couple of weeks? Produce. Who are you going to share Christ with this week? Produce. What amount of money are you going to give to the Lord this week? Produce. Who are you going to encourage in the name of Jesus? Produce. Who are you going to lay hands on and pray for at the job? Produce. God is looking for those who are chosen not to sit on their hands and wait till Jesus comes. God is looking for you to praise him with the assembly and produce in a corrupt world, and then bring them to the assembly so they can do the same thing. I believe that God has us in a season now when we are his signet ring. And God is saying to you, listen, I'm not looking for your vote, because you're not going to vote for this. Because I don't want your vote. I want your life. I'm going to take over your life. I want it all. Your mind, your body, your soul, your pocketbook, your house, your car, your children, your parents, your health, your wealth. I want it all. Who would vote for that? No one wants to vote for that. In fact, the only way that you can have that kind of life is not by a vote, but by conversion. You have to be converted to want to praise him and produce for him. Otherwise, all you do is praise yourself and produce for yourself. The only way you get into that is when you are converted. When you say, Lord, I am sick and tired of just doing me. Let me do something beyond me. What did you create me for? And how can I use it to praise you and to produce on the earth? And that takes conversion. That's when you give your life over to God and you say, God, I turn my life over to you. I'm done with selfishness. I want eternal life with you, and I want it to begin now. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to bow for a word of prayer. And if you're not converted, which means you've never given your life to Jesus, this is the moment. This is the moment where you say, dear Jesus, come into my life. So I'm going to ask all of you right here in Columbia and Owens Mills, Reisterstown, bow your head. And if you want Jesus in your life, he's not looking for your vote. And he's not trying to win the popularity contest. He wants your life. And only those born of the Spirit can hear him calling them right now, saying, Lord, you can have my life. If that's you, start praying. Just ask God right now in the privacy of your own heart. Ask him. Come on. Talk to him. Dear Jesus, as people all around the area are inviting you into their life right now, please hear their cry with their imperfect words. Have them come in to a place of safety with you. So if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, just say, Jesus, come in. Save me. I want to follow you. want to be converted. Even while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, even at Owens Mills right now, I'm going to turn you over to your pastor there to take it from this point on. And in the auditorium here, if you pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, say, I ain't voting for Jesus. I want to be converted by Jesus. If that's you, wave to me and I'll wave back to you. Just want to celebrate. You prayed that prayer to receive Jesus. Wave to me. I see you. Who else? Wave to me till I wave back. I see you. Who else? Wave to me. I see you. Anybody else? Just keep waving till I wave back to you. I see you all the way up there. I see you. Anybody else? Come on, wave to me. There you go. I see you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. I'm going to invite Minister David Heiler to come up here. And let me just say to you, if you wave to me and you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he promises that you're saved. He promises that he's going to do something that's incredible, and that is, yeah, he'll take your life, but he's going to exchange it with his life. He's going to give you his peace. He's going to give you his joy, and he's going to walk with you. So you let us know beyond that wave that you made a decision to follow Christ, and Minister David will tell you how, and we'll do all we can to help grow you up and give you the resources you need in order to be the kind of disciple that I've been preaching about over the last 4 weeks. God bless you, and thank you for being with us today.
Thank you, Doc. Now, as I dismiss you, if you want to rise to your feet, I just want to remind you that we have Connection Corner right out in the lobby. It's the glassed-in room right as you're headed out the doors. You won't want to miss an opportunity to talk to somebody about what God is doing in your heart. The altar prayer team is going to be down front, and I'm going to pray a prayer and blessing for you as you head on out. But if you want to hear more about Bridgeway and 5 back here in the corner, BCC 101 starts at noon right behind the cafe. We'd love to help you get connected. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opportunities to come together, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be converted. Lord, to set a pace for our lives where we get a chance to live a life of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that as we exit these walls, as we head back into life outside of this place, as we give our whole lives to you, Lord, that kind of life, a life of love, no matter what our affiliation, would be what the world sees, hears, and feels from us. Because, Lord, that displays your face. Thank you, Jesus, for a place like this where we can come together and reunite under your shepherd, your covering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good day, Bridgeway.